Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9 tonight. Again, 2 Timothy was the last letter or last epistle, however you want to say it, that is included in the Bible that was written by the Apostle Paul. And so, again, 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus were church manuals, although in this book, 2 Timothy, it's more encouragement than it is instruction. And again, it was encouragement for this young preacher. Now, I don't think he was at Ephesus anymore. I think he'd moved on from there. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he was still the pastor of Ephesus. But I think when he wrote 2 Timothy, Timothy was somewhere else. But again, Paul was encouraging him to stand for the truth, to stand for right, to stand for the gospel, and not back down, not be ashamed. You remember last week when we started 2 Timothy, Paul commended him for his genuine faith that he got from his mom and his grandmother. And he encouraged him, keep stirring it up. In other words, keep exercising it. Keep trusting God. Keep stepping out in faith. And you can do that, he said, because you don't have the spirit of fear. God hadn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And therefore, never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of the Savior. And so we start in verse 9 from there, picking up from that thought of never being ashamed of Jesus, never being ashamed of the gospel. In verse 9, where it says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And again, coming off verse 8, where he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony or the words of the Lord, because he is the one that has saved us. Salvation and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed us. But he just didn't save us. He called us. He has a work that he wants us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after those two verses, that reminds us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so Paul is saying in that verse, he's reminding Timothy and reminding us that we were made by God to be saved, and we were made by God to serve. And this calling is a holy calling. We've been set aside to do that work. And notice what it says, not according to our works. Now, some people may interpret this a different way, but here's what that says to me. God doesn't have to see what we can do. He doesn't have to try us out. He doesn't have to put us to the test before he calls us. He made us. He put into our life when he made us, and the experiences that we have in our life, he put them there that what he calls us to do, we have the ability to do it. I mean, it's not like we have to have a tryout. It's not like that he has to put us on earth for a while and say, well, I got to see what their skills are and what their talents are before I can figure out what I want to do with them. It doesn't work that way. It's not according to our works. He made us for a specific purpose. And so that verse says, but according to his own purpose and grace. Again, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, and we're not called based on our works. We're saved by grace, and we're called according to his purpose and his plan. Now, here's where this verse really gets exciting to me, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, you know, we've talked about the plan of salvation being in the mind of God, being drawn up before the foundations of the world were laid. That's why Jesus is referred to a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Because before God made the world, he already had in mind that we were going to be sinners, and he already had a plan to redeem us. But not only was the plan for us to be saved before the foundation of the world, but we, as an individual, were planned and purposed and called in the mind of God before the world began. So now just stop and think about this. I mean, this is what just gets me excited when I stop and think about it. Before God spoke, before Jesus spoke everything into existence that we know in this world, he knew you and I were going to be here. He already had a plan for us to be saved. And he already had a plan. Before the world began, he already had a plan for what he wanted us to do with our lives through Christ Jesus. I don't know how any person can think they are insignificant to God when he called them and he had a plan to save them and he already had a plan for their life before the world began. How can anybody think they are insignificant in God's sight? So, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so what Paul is saying, that plan for us to be saved and that plan for us to serve, the purpose that he made us for, has been made known or is manifest, and it was made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So talking about when he left heaven, talking about the incarnation, when he came to earth and took the form of a man, his the life that he lived, his death, his resurrection, all of that has revealed God's plan for us to be saved. All of that has revealed the purpose for which he hath made us. When he did that, he hath abolished death. And again, not physical death, but spiritual death. Our sins that separate us from God, that spiritual death was abolished on the cross. I mean, Jesus did away with it. Men, women, boys, and girls no longer have to be dead spiritually. They can have life and immortality, in other words, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel that brings that life and immortality to light. In other words, it's the gospel that makes it known. And it's only through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that we can have life, that we can have immortality. It's only through the gospel. Paul goes on then in verse 11 to say, whereunto, in other words, to that gospel, that gives life, that gives immortality, that gospel that has abolished spiritual death, I am appointed a preacher. Appointed by God. Nobody can ever say about Paul that he wasn't appointed by God. I mean, you can read his testimony three different times. You can read as it actually happened in Acts chapter 9, and then you can read as he gave his testimony of how he was saved and called by God a couple times later on in the book of Acts. On the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute Christians, on the way to arrest them, he had letters in his pocket from the rulers in Jerusalem, saw that bright light from heaven, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, heard that voice from heaven. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. God, Jesus was saying, hey, I've been pricking you, trying to get your attention to come to me. And Paul was saved and called on the road to Damascus. He was appointed a preacher. In Romans chapter, and by the way, a preacher is a proclaimer of the gospel. Romans 10:14 asks the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they be saved unless they hear? And again, a pastor has many hats. Pastor has to be an administrator. He has to be a counselor. And by the way, I never told you. I had a person call me last week. If you remember my sermon from a week ago Sunday night, I talked about us all being brothers and sisters. I had a call from one of the men in our church that said, preacher, I got a problem. I said, what's the matter? He says, my wife won't sleep with me anymore because she says she's my sister. And I said, well, I do counseling. but anyhow, I'll just let you guess who that was. But preacher has to counsel. Preacher has to, manage things. But above everything else, a pastor has to preach. Too many pastors are getting caught up in all the other stuff that comes with being in a church, and they need to get back to preaching the gospel. Paul was also appointed an apostle. I mean, by the same Holy Spirit. Appointed an apostle by the Holy Spirit, saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, was given power to work miracles, also called to teach, and he did plenty of that. And again, he preached to Jews, he taught Jews, but his primary calling was to the Gentiles. And thank God it was, because we have the gospel today because of the apostle Paul. Verse 12, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul says, because I preach, because I teach the gospel, I suffer. I mean, Paul brought a lot of suffering on Christians before he got saved. But when he switched sides, so to speak, when he came to the Lord, there wasn't a shortage of people to step in and take his place to come after Christians. And they came after Paul. I mean, before he even left the city of Damascus, the days after he got saved, they were ready to kill him. They were ready to persecute him. And we know his story. He was beaten. He was stoned. They kicked him out of different cities. He was put in prison. And so he suffered for preaching the gospel. But he says, it doesn't matter that I suffer, I am never going to be ashamed. I'm never going to turn my back on Christ. I'm never going to walk away from an opportunity to witness for him. I'm never going to stay silent when I can speak a word for my Savior. And he was encouraging Timothy, even though it may cause you some suffering, never back down. Never be ashamed of the gospel. And he says, I'm not ashamed because I know with an absolute certainty, with no doubt in my mind, whom I have believed. I have put my faith and my trust and my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross, the one who came back, was raised from the dead, the one who sits at the right hand of God right now. I know who my belief is in. My faith is settled on the solid rock and am persuaded. In other words, again, no doubt in my mind. No question in my mind. I know this to be absolutely true, that he is able to keep, and that word keep is a military term, which means guard, that which his salvation and his service I have committed, and that word committed is a banking term that means to deposit. And so Paul says, I have deposited my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have deposited my service in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that he can keep it unto him against that day. And that day Paul's talking about is probably the judgment seat of Christ, where we as Christians will be judged for how we ran the race that God gave us to run. He says, I won't stand before the white throne judgment and be judged for whether I know Jesus or not, because I put my faith in him. But I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for what I've done for Christ. Did I live up to my potential? Did I do the things that God gave me the ability to do, the talents to do? Did I do those things? And so Paul goes on in encouraging Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, hang on to those things, to the gospel, to those sound words, the words that you've heard me teach, the words you've had me preach. Hold them fast. And what Paul was saying, don't change them. Don't change them. Don't let other people come into the church and change them. Stand for the truth. I got to tell you another little story. I was making some reservations at a hotel up north, and I was telling the lady why I was making them. And I told her I was making them for somebody in our church. And she said, oh, yeah, what church is that? And I said, well, Fellowship Baptist Church. And first thing she asked me, she says, well, are you a KJV church? I said, you mean a King James Version only church? I said, yes, we are. Not the New King James, the old King James, 1611. She said, praise the Lord, so are we. She says that's the only Bible that our pastor uses, and he gets excited sometimes about it. I said, well, every now and then I get a little bit excited about it too. But she says, well, it's so good talking to you. And so anyhow, I was blessed, and blessed by that. So Paul says to Timothy, don't change them. Hold them fast. There's going to be all sorts of people that want to change them, want to add to and take away. Don't let them do it. Just stay standing on the truth. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now that word committed is the same word that is in verse 12. It's a banking term. It means to deposit. And so what Paul is telling Timothy, the Holy Spirit has deposited with you those sound words, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given it to you to keep. You're to protect it. Again, you're to hold it fast. And you don't have to do that with just your power, because you have the power of the Holy Ghost to help you do that, to keep them. I think Paul, and we're going to see it when we get over later in the book, Paul knew that his ministry was coming to a close. He knew that he was about to die. He said, and we're going to read about it. He says, I've run the race. I've fought a good fight. The time of my departure is at hand. And so he was, I think, sort of passing the mantle to Timothy. Say, Timothy, I'm getting ready to go off the scene. The thing that you need to do as you continue to go on is to hang on to what you got. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Don't let anybody change it. Don't let anybody alter it. The book of Revelation pronounces a curse on anybody that adds to or deletes from the Word of God. And Paul was telling Timothy, you have the power through the Holy Spirit, and you have the responsibility to hold fast these words. And what a tragedy it is that so many churches, quote and unquote, today have perverted the gospel, have let the ideas of man creep in. You know, God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need our revision. God doesn't need our editing. What he wants us to have, he's given us. We just need to hang on to it. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Pygallus and Hermogenes. Now, Asia was the Roman province that Ephesus was the capital of. That's where the church, where Timothy was the young pastor when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And he says, they've all turned away from me. And Paul wasn't talking about him personally. He's talking, they turned away from what I preached. They turned away from the gospel. They turned away from the truth of God. And you remember in Revelation chapter 2, when the angel was talking about the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, was the first one mentioned. And the angel said about that church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You've moved Jesus out of first place. You've put other things before him. And he said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent. Go back to your first works, or else your candlestick is going to be removed. And the church, a church that turns from the gospel, a church that turns from the Bible and preaches something else, runs the risk of dying. It runs the risk of God saying, no, I'm taking the candlestick away. These two guys that are mentioned in that verse were probably perhaps leaders in the church at Ephesus. Their heresy was well known. Perhaps they led others to turn away as well. And then in verse 16, Paul contrasts those two guys with this guy named Onesiphorus. In verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And so Paul says, but there are people that have stood faithful, that have been a real friend to me. He wasn't ashamed when I was in jail in Rome. In fact, he searched diligently for me. And this was probably the second time Paul was in prison. The first time, remember, he was held in a house and his friends could come and visit him freely. But this second time, he was probably held a lot with a lot more control. And he probably didn't get to see a lot of his friends. But this one man came and sought him out. It says in verse 18, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Timothy, you remember at Ephesus, he helped me. I mean, he was an encouragement to me. When I wanted to get discouraged, he came and encouraged me. And I was thinking Monday and then this afternoon when I was finishing up my notes, how thankful I am for the people that God has put in this place that are an encouragement to me. So many of you are. So many of you. And I try not to let you see the times that I get discouraged. I try not to let you see too often some of the things that I endure. But what a blessing it is to have you as an encouragement. And I appreciate, and I know I don't say thank you enough, but I wanted to take the opportunity tonight for letting God use you to be an encouragement to your pastor. Just to be a pick-me-upper, so to speak. Even though you might not know I need to be picked up, you do. Sometimes with just a word that you say. Sometimes when you hug me. Sometimes when you tell me you love me. Sometimes when you make me a banana pudding or did I say banana pudding? Yeah, sometimes when you make me a banana pudding or give me a jar of jelly or make me a loaf of bread make me a whole meal. What an encouragement it is. And I appreciate that. I need that. And I thank you so much. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.